Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have. You've given us, Lord God, so much, Lord. And Father, this morning you place in our hands the opportunity to learn your word, to hear what it is that you're saying to us, Lord. And so, Father, I pray for attentive ears, Lord, that you would anoint us to hear, anoint us to receive this word, Father, as we preach it this morning. Father, may it go forth with a power, Lord God, that supersedes anything mankind has, but Father, an anointing on it, Lord, where it's supernatural. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Last Wednesday night, I talked to the kids about the last encounter that we're going to have with Jesus Christ. As human beings, there's going to come a time whenever this whole thing that you and I live in today is going to be wrapped up. It's called the last days, and the last days ends with Jesus Christ literally coming back a second time. And I shared with the young people, I said, you know, the angels in heaven, it's going to be so bad on the earth, because you see, the only people that are going to be left on the earth are those individuals that rejected Jesus Christ. Because the church is going to be taken out of here. We're all going to be in good shape that know Jesus Christ as Savior. But the angels are literally going to look down on what is transpiring on earth. Because I asked the kids, I said, whenever Jesus came as a babe in the manger, you know, what kind of t-shirt would he have worn? You know, gentleness, meekness, you know, so mild. I mean, in fact, I think there's a song called Meek and Mild, you know. But whenever Jesus comes back and he's riding on a white horse and the armies of heaven are following him, that t-shirt's going to change. That t-shirt's going to say he's coming back again and he's angry this time. Are you all there with me? And so I got to thinking about that, and I thought, man, you know, as a pastor, the last thing that I want is for anybody that is part of my life, that God has put me in the midst of their lives, for anybody to miss it. Are y'all there with me? I mean, man, I don't want my family missing it. I don't want my friends missing it. I don't want anybody in this room missing it. Man, the reason we did all that we did this weekend for these youth is because we don't want any of these youth missing it. Amen. Because the angels in heaven literally during that time are going to stand looking down at the earth and they're going to go, woe to the inhabitants of that planet right there because it's a bad day. I just don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. There is a famous steakhouse in Amarillo, Texas. Some of you might be familiar with it. It's called the Big Texan Steak Ranch. They ranch steaks, I guess. For almost as long as I've been alive, the Big Texan Steak Ranch has had a challenge that they give people. They say, if you come into our restaurant and you eat this ginormous steak and all the fixings that go with it, you eat it all in one setting, 1 hour time limit, it's free to you. Now listen to this. It's a 72-ounce steak. That's 4.5 pounds. Now, what we call that at our house is a roast, okay? It's not all you have to eat, though. You have to eat shrimp cocktail, baked potato, salad, roll, and you have to do it all within 1 hour. If you fail, it costs you $72. If you're successful, it's free. They've been doing this since the mid-60s, I think. I've driven by the Big Texan Steakhouse. In fact, I ate there once, but I didn't have enough money to do the challenge. Plus, I only weighed about 120 pounds, and man, I just can't imagine eating a steak that big whenever I was weighing 120. I know what some of you are thinking. He's never weighed 120 pounds in his life. That is not right for you to do that to me. I tell people, I was skinny once, and I didn't like it. The Big Texan, though, over the years, they've had thousands of people that have challenged them to eat this 72-ounce steak. But they have this kind of hall of fame, the hall of fame where various individuals that have come in and they have been challenged by this feat of eating, I guess, have made it. They've eaten the steak and all the fixings in an hour and they went home not paying a dime. I've got a couple of examples here. This guy, his name is Tariq Kavyali, and he is some foreign name. He ate the steak and everything with it in 21 minutes and 39 seconds. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And so they have comments next to this guy's name. And this is what the man said. It was good. I'd like to have another one. Another one, his name is Tom Arrington. He finished the challenge in 56 minutes and 33 seconds. And this is what he said. I'm going into a meat coma. If you look back at the Hall of Fame, one of the things that you're going to notice is there's not a whole lot of people that have lived up to this challenge. There's a lot of people that have taken it, but there's a lot of people that have gone out of that restaurant having to pay and having to carry a doggy bag. So that brings me to my text this morning. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, it hasn't happened yet. He says, Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So, 2 Corinthians here, the Apostle Paul is trying to get some things straightened out because there was a lot of people in the church saying, man, hey, it's all happened. Jesus has already come back. And Paul says, nope, it hasn't happened. In fact, it's not going to happen, Paul says, until there is a falling away. A falling away. And the Antichrist is revealed. So, this introduction that Paul says gives here, the introduction to these last days, this coming of the Lord, he says that there's going to be a falling away and that the Antichrist is going to be revealed. In Matthew Henry's commentary, he gives an explanation of this falling away. He says, there will be a falling away from sound doctrine, there will be a falling away from true worship, and there will be a falling away from holy living. So today, I'd like to kind of present what I believe is the attitude that we must have to be numbered with those who will not fall away. I think first and foremost, folks, we got a lot of people that give up too easily. You know that steak challenge that I talked to you about? I gotta tell you something. Normal people, I'm not talking about a 500-pound lineman from the Chicago Bears, but I'm talking about just normal people. You walk in there, man, you see that 4.5-pound steak laying there and all the trimmings to go with it. You're gonna have to make up your mind early. I'm gonna do this or else. Because about halfway through it, your belly's gonna get so full, and you know, like this one guy said, I'm going into a meat coma. I can understand that. There's been many things in our lives that we've started out wholeheartedly in, yes? I mean, man, I can remember days where I've said, I'm going to do this. I remember one day I bought me a guitar. I bought all the books and stuff, and I actually went and took lessons to learn how to play the guitar because I was going to learn to play the guitar. I slept on those books. It didn't do any good. I thought somehow or another it would get into my brain. I ended up selling that guitar in a garage sale and passing it down the line to somebody else. It was probably like me, but I can remember how I started. I got that guitar home. I bought it from some music store in Carlsbad, New Mexico, and I think I learned one chord, and then I figured out, hey, this isn't as easy as people make it look. Come on. I'm sitting up here having to confess, but every one of us has probably been in that boat at one time or another, where we started strong. We made up our mind, I'm gonna do that in Jesus' name. I'm quitting. I can't eat that whole steak. Y'all there? I mean, all of us have been in that position at one time or another. But I think sometimes we give up too easily on things that are really important. I mean, many of us will probably come to January 1 and we'll make those New Year's resolutions. And we'll say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. But by January the 4th or 5th, we've already backed down on some of them. I'm going to the fitness center every day, except for those days I really don't feel like going, which is most days. Folks, I got to tell you, sometimes whenever you're sitting there in front of that steak and you're eating it, you know, and you've made your mind up and halfway through you have to quit, I'll be honest with you, the only thing it's going to cost you there is $72. But this thing called Christianity is heart attack serious. Are y'all there with me? I'm telling you, there is going to come a falling away of people. In fact, I believe this with all of my heart. I believe it's already taken place. I think even the very elect in the church today, they're falling away. There's men and women of God that I would have never dreamed in my wildest imaginations that they could say some of the things that they're saying. People that I listened to their cassettes years ago thinking, man, that these people are solid. They're grounded in the Word. And today, they're preaching the gospel. Gospel that's all tainted and all warped. They're saying, man, we can ordain homosexuals into the church. Folks, that's wrong. What in the world has happened? Are y'all there with me? So, folks, what God is saying to us this morning is that we've got to be a people that don't give up so easily. We've got to be a people that no matter what, we are going to be the men and women that God have called us to be. I'm making it in Jesus' name. One of the things I've had the opportunity to do as a pastor many times, I guess really we call it a privilege, of preaching funerals over Christians who have finished their race. You know what I'm saying? Oh man, those funerals are easy to preach. Whenever you stand up there and you know that that man or that woman has stepped into glory, that person is now in the presence of Jesus Christ, man, it's not a sad thing. It's sad because the family misses them. It's sad because you know, you've got this void in your heart. But man, whenever you begin to think about it, you go, oh man, they're in heaven for goodness sake. They're walking down streets of gold, man. They are in the presence of Jehovah God. It's a privilege to preach a sermon like that. It's a privilege to know that they finished their race. They had faith in their hearts and they had fire in their bones and heaven is in their grasp today. Amen? But folks, I got to tell you, unless we adopt an attitude of no matter what, I am going to finish. There's always the possibility that we might not finish. And you go, oh, wait a second. Pastor, I'm solid. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. That's not enough. Come on. It's not enough. The Apostle Paul tells us here that there is going to come a falling away. You know what that means? That people that you never thought it could ever be in 100 years. Are you understanding this? My oldest brother is the reason that I am in the kingdom today. He was a born again, spirit filled, blood bought Christian. He was a man of God. I've seen God do so many things through his life. The man memorized books of the Bible. I mean books of the Bible. He knew them backwards and forwards. You could ask him, what's John chapter 12 verse 19? And man, bang, he could give it to you. He was an amazing man of God. He is completely and totally today backslidden. He is away from God. If he died today, he would not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm just sitting here, man, thinking to myself, how in the world could that happen? Folks, we have got to adopt this attitude that we say, listen, no matter what, I am making it. I'm making it. The reason people give up on eating that steak and shrimp cocktail and stuff is because they start feeling uncomfortable about half the way through it. And I'll tell you, this Christian walk that you and I are on, sometimes it'll make you feel a little uncomfortable. There'll be all kinds of reasons that come up. You say, man, I can't do it. I just can't go to church another time. I'm too hurt. I'm too broken. I'm too bad. You don't even know what bad is. Ask Pastor Rick. He'll tell you. Him and I have such similar testimonies. We were hellions. I mean, we were awful, awful people. And God pretty much about the same time got a hold of both of our lives. Isn't that interesting? And he's made men of God out of us. But I know this about Pastor Rick. He's got a tenacity in him. He's going to make it. Him and I, we're gonna fish in heaven. Sturgeons, baby. I've made up my mind. I'm going to make it. But unless we adopt this attitude of no matter what, I am going to be a Christian all of my days, we stand the possibility of missing out. So a couple of thoughts for you this morning. This is out of Job chapter 13, verse 15. This is what Job says. He says, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. You see, for us to be a no matter what Christian, I'm going to be a Christian no matter what, we've got to come to a place in our lives where we say, I'm going to serve God no matter what. I'm going to serve him no matter what. You see, in Job's life, I think this meant several things. He said, I'm going to serve God even if life seems to be going against me. And man, if there was ever a guy you could pick out that says life went against him, it is Job. I'm telling you, there for a few days, Job's life really was a mess. If you go in and turn on the washer and soap suds go all over the floor and you go, oh, my life is terrible. Read the book of Job, for heaven's sake. Man, you go back in and say, man, this is nothing compared to Job. You're driving down the highway and the engine of your car falls out and rolls off to the side. You go, oh, this is terrible. Life is so bad. I'm telling you, go read the book of Job. Because you'll come back and say, hey, it's no big deal. You'll pick the engine up, put it in the trunk, and go on down. Job says, man, I am going to serve you even if life is against me. You see, it's easy to serve God when everything seems to be going well. Man, whenever you got blessing and, you know, you're going through life, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay. Woo, yeah. It's good to be a Christian today. But man, the first sign of trouble, the first test that comes your way, you go, I don't much seem like feel like singing that song this morning. Yeah. Moment that your faith is tested. It's easy to serve God whenever you're on the mountaintop, amen? But to serve God in the midst of the valley, I'll tell you something. That's better than having to serve him on the mountaintop. It's easy on the mountaintop. Everything's easy on the mountaintop. It's easy. Why wouldn't you want to serve God whenever you're on the mountaintop? Life is God. God is God. I am God. In the valley, life is not so good. I am not so good. And God, I'm beginning to wonder if you're so good. So even if life's going against you, you gotta serve him. You gotta serve him even without the encouragement of others. We need encouragement. Don't misunderstand me. I think we need encouragement, and I think we need to be people who give encouragement. But some people seem to need to be continually cheered on. Does that make sense? You know, if I don't have somebody behind me patting me on the back, giving me, you know, those attaboys, you know, what am I going to do? Am I going to stop? I remember for years preaching sermons to kids. And you know, I'll be honest with you. I never had one time that a kid walked up to me after service and said, Pastor, that was a great sermon. Great. Touched me down to my core. Not one time. Senior pastoring, it's a little different. Sometimes people come and say that was good. Sometimes people just look at you and go, But sometimes we're going to be standing alone. Are y'all with me? And whenever we're standing alone, we've got to say, listen, I'm going to serve God. I don't have to have encouragement from any human being because God is leading me on. God is the one that's behind me saying, man, you can do it. You can run this race. I've given you all that you need to have. You have the Holy Spirit. You have my word. You have my encouragement. I am your strong tower. I am your refuge, and you can do it. We don't have to have human beings speaking into our lives all the time. But we got to make up our minds that no matter what, I am going to finish this race. No matter what, I am walking down those streets of gold. Amen? Sometimes whenever we stand alone, we got to be like Joshua. Joshua, man, I love Joshua. He stands up and he says, hey, I'm going to tell you what. As for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. End of discussion. No more discussion on this. We're going to serve the Lord. And Joshua was pretty much finding himself alone in that whole statement. We got to not only make up our minds to serve Him without the encouragement of others, but we got to make up our minds to serve Him even whenever we don't understand what He's doing. Because I don't know about y'all, but there's been a whole lot of times in my life, in fact, today, this very day, I'm saying, God, what in the world are you doing? I trusted you here, God, and I don't have a clue what you're doing. Because you sure didn't do it the way I wanted you to do it. Come on. Whenever we don't understand what He's doing. I mean, Abraham, man, God says, hey, I want you to pack up all your stuff and go. Well, go where? I don't know. I'm not going to tell you. Just go. That'd be a great way to take a vacation, wouldn't it? Just go and tell your family. We're going on vacation. Well, where? I don't know. We're just going. Every once in a while, I do that to my wife. I load her up in the car. We're going. She said, where are we going? I don't know. But she's like a mind reader. See, whenever we had Dairy Queen, she said, we're going to go get a milkshake, aren't we? I go, no. We're going to do something spiritual. And then we always ended up in Dairy Queen after we did the spiritual thing. Abraham went out. He didn't know where he was going. He is the father of the faithful. You see, if you have to know why you're building arks, you're never going to build any. It's whenever you don't understand the plans and purposes of God that God will do the greatest things through your life. That's whenever He does it. So, though he slay me, I'm going to serve him. Elijah found himself in a real spot one time where he looked around. Jezebel, Ahab are on the throne. It's a terrible, terrible place. I mean, sin is everywhere. They're building all kinds of altars to Baal, and it's just an awful, awful place. And Elijah looked around, and this is what he came to the conclusion. He came to the conclusion that he is the only man of God in the whole nation, that everybody else has gone to the dogs. Are y'all there with me? Elijah thought that he was at that place where he was the only one who had not given in to the world. So he's like depressed. I'm the only one. I mean, maybe you feel like that about your family. You may be the only believer in your family. You may be the only believer at your job. You may be the only believer that's in your community. I don't know. You may be the only believer in the whole world as far as we know. But I got to tell you, whenever we begin to feel alone like that, we got to understand that even though we may be the only one, and I speak to the young people of this, because a lot of times young people, you know, everybody's going, oh, look at this new app. Let me show you. And you know it's one of those apps that you should absolutely not be looking at. Yeah, but everybody's doing it. You know, that's how you know, can I go to this mom? Why? Well, because everybody's doing it. And then the standard answers the parents have, well, if they all jumped off a bridge, would you jump off a bridge too? I don't know where parents got that from, but I've used it a bunch. Elijah thought he was the only one, and many times we think we're the only ones. We think that we're the only ones that's holding up the standard of God and saying, no, that's not going to come into my house. Nope, we're not going to live that way. Nope, we're not going to talk that way. We're not going to be that way. We're going to be men and women of God. I mean, a lot of times it comes with church. A lot of times, folks, you know, my kids never had a choice whether or not they went to church, ever, ever. If they'd have got upset, we don't want to come go to church, I mean, we'd have handcuffed them, pepper sprayed them, tased them. I don't care, but we'd have got them to church. It just never was. That's the way we're going to do business. And sometimes whenever you look around and, well, you know, parents are here, kids are at home, you know, well, are y'all seeing what I'm saying? We've got to hold up this standard. We've got to say, even though I'm the last one that's standing holy before the Lord, I'm going to do it. In 1 Kings 19, though, this is what the Lord tells Elijah. He says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal. So all of a sudden, Elijah gets his eyes opened up. God revealed to him that there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. And folks, I got to tell you what, even though you may feel like you're the only one, there are others out there that have made their mind up that they're going to make it. They have said, no matter what, I am going to be what God has called me to be. No matter what, I'm making it. No matter what, there's one day I'm going to walk down streets of gold and I'm going to lay these little peepers right here on the Son of God, the Most High, the risen Savior of my life. I'm going to see Him face to face. We got to make up our minds. No matter how evil the world is, we've got to choose to live a holy life. I can remember my pastor one time. There's moments whenever you're really proud of your pastor. He was talked into going to the movie theater, and this has been a long time ago. I'm not even going to tell you what movie it was, but it was a movie that was rated PG-13. And several of the pastors in the community had talked him into going to see this movie. And he comes in the next week to staff meeting, and he goes, listen, he said, I got in that movie, and he said, and I got up, and he said, I walked out. He said, because it wasn't a movie you should be watching. And the other pastors really criticized him for doing that. They said, hey, it was just a little bit of nudity. No matter how evil the world is, we've got to choose to live a holy life to God. God has always had a people in every generation having done all to stand, they stood. If you all understand what I'm saying. You see, God is for us. There's nothing that can be against us. Elijah's servant only saw, saw the enemy, but Elisha saw God. Too many times you and I focus on the problems whenever we need to be seeing the solutions to it. I've come too far to turn back now. That's where I'm at with this. I'm going all the way. So not only do we need to be a people like Job and be a people like Elijah, and God reveals to us that, hey, there's a remnant out there. There's more than you think. But we got to be a people like Peter. In John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68, this is what it says. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So there came a time where Jesus said some things, and all of a sudden his disciples are going, okay, I'm not so sure about this. And they began to leave him one by one going back. In fact, they didn't leave him one by one. They left him in masses. I mean, masses of people who were following the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said some things, and they go, I don't think I want to be a part of this. So from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, he's got the 12 lined up against the wall, and he goes, okay, guys, do you also want to go away? And man, this is a profound statement by Simon Peter. Simon had his problems, but I'm going to tell you something. Of all the disciples, I like Simon Peter. This is what he says. Simon Peter had answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So Simon Peter is saying, he's saying, man, where else are we going to go? You've got the real deal here. You're the real stuff. You've got the words of eternal life. I'm not going anywhere else. Folks, not very long ago, I read about an individual that I knew for quite a while, and he was a Pentecostal preacher. He wasn't an Assembly of God, but he's a Pentecostal preacher. And now he's involved in a false religion. He's completely changed. He's gone to a false religion. He started getting into this meditation and Eastern stuff, and now he's a Buddhist. I go, he was a credentialed minister. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. Buddha does not have the words of life. Neither does Muhammad or Hare Krishna or any of the others. Jesus has the words of life. So I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you leave, where in the world are you going to go? Ain't no better. Grass is not greener on the other side. For you to be a no matter what Christian, your confidence can't be in yourself. It can't be in others. It's got to be confidence in the Word of God. You've got to be sure. And I believe that one of the reasons why we give up so easily sometimes is because our faith is not steadfast like it needs to be. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. We've got too many people that don't know the Word of God. Man, if I tried to walk away, all I'm going to hear is the Word of God telling me, man, you can't walk away. You can't do this. It's like the story of the atheist telling the little boy that he'd give him a dollar if he'd show him where God was. So here's this atheist. I'll give you a buck, little boy, if you can tell me where God is. If you can show me where God is. The little boy said, I'll give you $2 if you can show me where God isn't. I mean, seriously, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? So we need that confidence that the Apostle Peter had. But we also need to look at this declaration that the Apostle Paul makes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Also, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. We're hard pressed on every side, the Bible tells us, yet we're not crushed. Hard pressed on every side. You've seen those car compactors, haven't you? Oh man, they put a car in there and it comes out a little block. That's what it's like sometimes. It feels like that in my life every once in a while. Hard pressed on every side, but the Bible says we are not crushed. We're not crushed. So we can stand in that car compactor and it ain't going to crush us. Not because we have a big red S on our shirts, like, but you realize that it'd get Superman. Some of y'all think about this. Well, I don't know. I don't think Superman is not real. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Paul says it doesn't matter what you're going through, but that you are going through. Listen to that. I don't think you heard it. It says it doesn't matter what you're going through. What matters is that you're going through. See, make up your mind. I'm going through this. Man, I'm pressed on every side. It seems like there's no way out of this, but I'm telling you, I'm going through. It says that we're perplexed, but not in despair. We're in difficult situations, but I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. That's an old time song, and I'm telling you something. The words were true back then, and the words are still true today. There's times where I think, man, oh man, oh man, it couldn't get any worse than this. But then I think to myself, I tell you what, my God is a big God, and He is able beyond my wildest dreams. And He is for me, He is not against me. He loves me, I am His son, and I'm telling you something, I think everything is gonna be alright. Everything is gonna work out. Struck down, but not destroyed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Man, I could go on and I could preach another hour. We've got to make up our minds. We've got to make up our minds. And folks, I really believe this. I mean, we sit here today and, you know, we're nice and comfortable in church. We're sitting on pews. We got a heater going today because it almost is winter. And you know, we've got to make up our minds. We cannot casually do this. We can't flippantly do this and just say, well, you know, I hope to make it one of these days. I don't hope to make it. I'm going to make it in Jesus' name. Let me tell you something. My wife, I love her, but she is stubborn. I mean, she's stubborn. Her dad was Charlie Jones, and I'm telling you, it is hereditary. She's got the same stubborn streak, and Pastor Rick and Ms. Joyce know, they knew Charlie. He was stubborn as a mule. I'll tell you this. That's what's got her where she's at today, if the sickness. She'd already be gone from this globe if she wasn't stubborn. But she's got a hold of this idea that Jesus is going to heal her. And that Jesus can sustain her through any day that comes her way. And I'll tell you something. There's a stubbornness in her that she says, I'm going to make it. She tells me all the time. She says, whenever you come home from church today, she said, I'm going to be up cooking. And I'm just believing that. See, otherwise she would have laid down. She's just got this stubborn streak in her. Now, I'll be honest with you. There's a few times I've encountered that stubborn streak that it wasn't all so pleasurable. Okay? Now, I'm not going to mention anything about me being stubborn because I'm a man of the cloth. No, I'm stubborn too. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm mule-headed, pig-headed, whatever you want to call me. There's some things I won't move on, man. You come against me, you better be prepared to fight. Don't mess with the unity of this body. Mm-mm, don't do it. I'll run you over in the parking lot, so help me, I will. I mean that. If we're not unified in this body, folks, we'll never do anything for the kingdom. That's why I protect it with everything that's in me. And I could lay out a list. Don't mess with my kids. You may think they're stupid. You may not like them. That's fine, but don't tell me about it. I'll run over you twice in the parking lot. You're laughing, but I'm telling you, whenever my car's on top of you, you're not going to be laughing. I'm just telling you, this is things I'm stubborn about. But I'm stubborn about something that's really, really, really important to my life. And that is, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. I'm not going to give up. Though I am pressed on every side, I'm telling you something. I'm going through this, dude, in Jesus' name. And there's going to be a time whenever I get in heaven and they're going to open the book. And I'm telling you, my name is in that book. And I'm going to stroll down the streets of gold. And it's not going to be because I've been some kind of wonderful person or anything like that. It's going to be because the blood of Jesus Christ has made a way for me to be there. But even past the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I got to stand up and we got to make a declaration that I'm going through in Jesus' name. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to be a person who says, whatever it takes, though they slay me, I will serve him. Even though there is nobody else in this whole church, in this whole county, in this whole state that's serving God like they ought to be, I'm going to serve him. Like Peter said, where else can we go but you, God? You're the one who has the words of life. Like Paul says, we've got this treasure, man. We've got this treasure. We've got to be determined. I'm going all the way. Jared, would you come and help me close this? Stand with me if you would. I'm going to give you a little secret to making it. Because it's always nice to hear a message like this and for someone to give you this idea of how it would be easier if you did these things. I've heard all about eating contests. These guys that eat these big amounts of hot dogs and steaks. They say that they work for a few weeks prior stretching their stomach out by eating tons of food. And I said, well, okay, I've done that. But this morning, I want to leave you with a little, it's not a secret necessarily, but I think it was a secret maybe back in the day of John the Revelator, John on the Isle of Patmos, John that got this amazing vision from God about the end times, Jesus coming out of heaven riding on a white horse with a name written on his robe and a name written on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he opened his mouth and he slay the enemy. And we, the church of Jesus Christ, riding behind him, the armies of the Lord on white horses, dressed in linen, white as snow. Woo! See, John had a secret and I'm going to share it with you. This is what it says in Revelation 1. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And verse number 10 is the verse I gotta share with you. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Because I'm just going to tell you, you'll never make this journey on your own. In your own strength, in your own abilities. Even if you make up your mind, you're not going to be able to do it. because it takes something supernatural. It's one of these things that's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. John figured it out. John said, I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know what that meant? That he had tapped into the power source. He found the plug and he tapped into 223 phase. Are y'all there with me? You and I got to understand, it is by the power of the living God that we are going to make it. True worshipers of God that worship Him in spirit and in truth. We've got to call on the name of the Lord and say, Lord, listen, it's told to us by Paul. And he says, there's going to be a great falling away, but God, I'm calling on you and your power and your ability and your keeping might to hold me in the palm of your hand so that by the time that my life is over with, I have journeyed well, I have run well, and now I will be in your presence for eternity's sake. I'm going to make it in Jesus' name.